And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they were urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, may become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish this work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who has gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Thanks be to God, who put in the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed your appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who was praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offerings, which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honour to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it.
I'm only going to really cover the first half of this chapter, so sorry for making you read the whole chapter. But if you can keep your Bibles open, we're just going to look at the first 15 verses together. It'd be great if you could follow along. But let me pray for us before we get started. Father, we thank you that we've already had the reminder this evening of your goodness to us in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray that that goodness would move us to be generous to others. Lord, I pray that we might be people who would reflect on your great generosity to us and that we would see giving to others and sharing with others as a great joy and a great privilege and an extension of your grace working through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, about 20 years ago, I went to Katoomba to a KIC conference, which Cinta is about to take some of our youth to in the next in September, so this year, so that's exciting. But I went about 20 years ago as a leader because I'd been a few times as a student, and I thought it was really good, and so I thought I'd go along as a leader. And my hope was that the students that we were taking from this church in Tamworth would get super excited about being Christians and get really committed and would be really struck by what happened there at the conference. And this particular year, the theme was all about taking Jesus seriously. And so it was things like counting the cost of being a disciple and taking up your cross and following him. And I remember one particular talk was on the parable of the rich fool. And so if you remember that parable, it's about that guy that does quite well for himself. He's got this huge harvest and he decides that he's just going to build bigger and bigger barns to store his harvest in so that when he gets to the end of his life, he's going to be able to put his feet up, take life easy, and it says that he's going to eat, drink, and be merry. But God's declaration on that man was, you're a fool. You are a fool for living your life like that. And Jesus says in that parable, he says that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And so you would have to be a fool to live like that. And it was one of those moments that when the sermon finished and everyone kind of gets up to sing the next song, as we do, everyone else stood up. And I just found that I couldn't. Like, I just had to sit there for a while because I just realized in that moment that I was the fool, right? Like, I was the man that wanted to build bigger and bigger barns. That was my plan. That's what I really wanted to do. But I just had to sit there because I was so confronted by what I'd heard. And it was that, like, that correction from Scripture and that reminder of the gospel and what's truly important just changed me and my perspective, especially when it comes to things like money. And so from that point on, I lived quite differently. I used my money differently. I gave more of it away. I saved up enough to put myself through Bible college for a few years. And so for a while there, it was hugely impactful on my life. Now, I have to confess that 20 years later, and having looked at this chapter over the last few weeks, I've realized just how hard it is to continue to maintain that focus. So it's just so easy to just flow into what the rest of the world does. You're just bombarded with it every single day. You just flow into the rest of the world where you want to just view yourself first and everyone else second. And so what I've needed in the last month is a correction from Scripture again, having opened up this passage, a reminder of the gospel to really keep me on track and keep me focused in on what's truly important if I want to be someone that is generous. Now, my suspicion is that that's what's happening for the Corinthians. And if you're listening to the reading there, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to be generous, and he's going to try to get them back on track. It seems like something's happened in the past, but he's going to use an example of other Christians, the Macedonian Christians, but he's also going to remind them very clearly of the gospel to get them back on track to be people who are generous. And so if you're anything like me, you might need that reminder today as well. Now, I've certainly benefited from having a look at this chapter over the last month or so, and so my assumption is that there's going to be some of you who are going to benefit from being reminded of the core truths of what we believe, and a reminder that through God's generosity, we too can be generous to others as well. So that's what we're thinking about as we get to chapter 8. But before we do that, I wanted to just give us a bit of context. Because we've been out of Corinthians for a little while now, but even if you had been in Corinthians and you turn up to chapter 8, it's kind of just assumed you know what Paul's talking about. So I just wanted to give you a bit of background, and so I've got a couple of verses that I'll put up on the screen. But the first thing we need to know is that about 10 years before Paul wrote this letter, there was a significant famine that occurred in Jerusalem and in and around the areas around there. And so that has obviously had some flow-on effects, but there are a number of Christian believers back in Jerusalem who are not doing very well. They're doing it pretty tough. And so that's a bit of background as to what's happening and why there are some people in Jerusalem that need support. But a few verses I want to put up on the screen. The first one is from Galatians. And what we see here in this passage is that Paul has on his radar a mandate to look after the poor. Okay, so this is chapter 2 of Galatians. He says here that James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. I don't really know what that is, but it sounds quite cool. Gave me the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that me and Barnabas, should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So that's how they're going to divvy up their approach. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. So I just want to show you this to say that it is on Paul's radar to be looking after the poor as he goes about his mission work. He would have had that understanding from his knowledge of the Old Testament, because it's very clear there. But as he's going about doing his mission work, he is not just thinking about preaching, he's also thinking about looking after the poor as he heads around. So that's the first thing to know. Second one comes from the book of Romans. Now, the book of Romans is actually written after 2 Corinthians, but it helps us to just see what was going on a little bit more clearly. So this is from chapter 15. Paul says, "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem," where the problems were, "in the service of the Lord's people there, for Macedonia," and we're going to hear about the Macedonians in a moment, "Macedonia and Achaia," which is another way of talking about people around the Corinthian area, "were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem." They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. Why? "For if the Gentiles," that is the Macedonians and the Achaeans or Corinthians, "for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." So pretty clearly from this, it helps us to see what's going on back in this time, that Paul is taking up this collection from these Gentile believers to take back to these Jewish believers back in Jerusalem. And so then one last text is from 1 Corinthians, so the letter before 2 Corinthians. And what this helps us to see is that Paul has already had this conversation with them, which kind of makes sense as to why he can just jump back into it in chapter 8 and assume everybody knows what's happening. Well, he's already talked to them about it already, but also it's in 1 Corinthians. So this is what he says here. He says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the very first day of the week," and notice how practical he is, right? He doesn't just let them work it out. He's quite practical. "On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem." So a bit of an extended introduction here and a bit more kind of context of background, but hopefully we can all see that there is these poorer Christians in Jerusalem. It's on Paul's radar to be looking after such people. And so he's going to call on these relatively wealthier Gentile believers to support them financially. So that's all the background that kind of sets the scene. Let's have a look at chapter 8 together of 2 Corinthians. Let me read from verse 1 again. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." When Paul talks about the Macedonian churches, he means churches that are a little bit further north than Corinth, right? So if you think about Greece today, it sort of comes down towards the Mediterranean, does a little bit of a dogleg around, and Corinth is sort of down the bottom there on an isthmus as it connects to a bigger patch of land. But above that used to be called Macedonia, and it's now modern-day Greece. But that's where these churches are. So you've got churches like Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, right? And there's some letters of those in the New Testament. But you can go and read about that experience in Acts chapter 16 and 17. If you want to do some homework later, go and have a look at that. But these Macedonian churches, Paul's going to use them as an example to motivate the Corinthians. Now, there's all sorts of things that we can talk about in here, but I really want us to remember two words from this first little part. Joy and privilege. Okay, two words, joy and privilege. Because we're told here that in the midst of a severe trial, which could be economic or spiritual, maybe a bit of both, but whatever this trial was, it was their joy, and interestingly, it was their poverty, that welled up in rich generosity. And their generosity was so much that Paul says it was actually beyond their ability to do so, but they still did it. Now, I'm not quite sure what was going on for the Macedonians, but you kind of wonder, like, did they give even though they've got mortgages? Did they give even though they haven't quite got the kids through school? They haven't yet done that huge family holiday they've always dreamed of. Like, it seems like these are people who are sacrificing something so that they can give to others who need it. And we might hear this example of the Macedonians, and we might think to ourselves, okay, right, well, there's these poor, relatively poor Macedonian Christians. They can just get on with it, and they can work out how to give more, and so I guess I will as well. Like, if they should do it, then I'll just grit my teeth and bear it and just be generous. And maybe sometimes that's how we feel about generosity, like it's not something we really want to do. We don't love doing it, but we just do it because we know we kind of have to. But that's not Paul's point here. Paul doesn't want the Corinthians, and he doesn't want us, to give out of any sense of like obligation or guilt or anything like that. He wants them to give out of joy, doesn't he? He wants them to give out of joy. So if you look at verse 2 again, it was their overflowing joy that welled up in the generosity. It was the fact that these Macedonians knew full well who they were as God's people. It was that these Macedonians had a very clear understanding of what God had done for them that filled their hearts with joy that then overflowed with generosity. So the kind of generosity that God wants is not one from guilt or obligation or duty or anything like that, but out of the joy in our hearts. Now, Lachlan's going to be covering chapter 9 next week, and there's a part in there that says that God loves a cheerful giver. Not a begrudging giver, not a reluctant giver, a cheerful giver, out of the overflow of the joy in our hearts. But it's not just the joy that we need to see here, but notice as well that it was a privilege. So if you have a look at verse 4, it says that these Macedonians urgently pleaded with Paul to have the privilege of giving their money away. Now, it might be a bit of a shift for us here, because like we may not think of giving as a joyful thing, and maybe we don't see it as a privilege to do either. It might be a bit of a shift for some of us, because we might see that, yes, giving is just kind of something we have to do, something we should do, even if it's kind of uncomfortable. But these Macedonians, they just see it as a privilege. Like, you kind of picture them like bursting down the door with $50 notes, just wanting to give it away. It seems that, you know, churches, I've been a part of a few churches, but churches put up a budget on the screen, and we often say things like, would you prayerfully consider, which is an appropriate thing to say, would you prayerfully consider how you might contribute to such a thing? These Macedonians, they don't need to be told that. They are just desperate. They are begging to give their money away. And so that might be a bit of a challenge to us. Like, do we, when we think about our giving away, whether it's to church or mission or whatever it is, do we think of it as a privilege because of what it's actually going to produce and what it's actually going to go to? That's what these Macedonians do. So we've had two words, joy, privilege, but there's a third one I want us to see, and that's the word grace. Now, if you're someone who underlines things in your Bible, you can follow this word grace, and it just comes up over and over again all through this passage. But grace is the third word I want us to see. So from verse 6, he says here, so we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. We actually already saw this in verse 1, didn't we, when he's talking about the Macedonians. It was the grace of God given to the Macedonians that also had moved in them to work to generosity. So Paul is saying here, may that same grace be at work in you, Corinthians. And in you, Novocastrians. Right? It's the same thing for us. Now, grace, of course, what is grace? Grace is showing unmerited favour to someone, showing undeserved favour to someone. Because you could look at this situation and you think, well, why would the Macedonians, they're far away on the other side of the Mediterranean, why would the Macedonians care at all about these poor Christians back in Jerusalem? Why on earth would they bother to help those people over there? Because they know full well the grace that has been shown to them. They know full well the generosity of God to them. They didn't earn it, they didn't deserve it, but they have experienced the grace of God, and that grace of God is now at work in them, showing it to other people. And so what these Corinthians need, I think what Paul's doing here, and maybe what we need, is to be reminded of this grace that's been shown to us. And that's what he does in verse 9. He says to the Corinthians, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. See, if to be someone who is gracious and generous is to be Jesus-like, isn't it? If we struggle with giving and being generous, then we need to reflect again on the gospel. We need to remember that even though the Lord Jesus, even though he created all things, He holds all things. He sustains all things. He rules all things. Nevertheless, he gave up those riches. He exchanged those riches for poverty so that you might become rich. And if that is true, how can we not also give up our riches that we have and share it with others? How can we accept on the one hand the riches from the Lord Jesus but be stingy on the other? It wouldn't make any sense. And if you read the New Testament, when you see people get a hold of this, it radically changes them, doesn't it? You think about Zacchaeus, when he comes into contact with Jesus, he instantly gives away half of everything. You think about that woman that had that jar of perfume that was worth more than 1 year's wages. Now, I don't know what the average wage is in Australia these days. It's like 80 grand or something. It's like an $80,000 bowl of perfume, and she just pours it all over Jesus because she knows what he can do for her. The early church, when they saw people struggling when the early church was born, they would just sell properties to make sure that nobody went without and nobody struggled. So when we're truly captivated by the fact that Jesus has exchanged his place in heaven for you, when he has exchanged his riches and his wealth to fix your poverty, if we truly get that, then it's going to free us up to be able to give to others as well, isn't it? If we truly get that. These Macedonians are people who know the grace of the Lord Jesus and the overflowing joy that comes from that. And so it means that they then see giving their things away as a privilege. And so that's where I would hope we get to. I would hope that we get to remember those three words of joy, privilege, and grace, and that even as we go out from here, that they will kind of just flow around in your brain for a while, and that might be really helpful for you as we think about our giving. I want to spend a bit of time just thinking practically now about what this might look like for us. As I said, we're not going to go through the rest of the chapter here. We will circle back around just to a few verses in 13, 14, 15. So I'll come back to that in a moment. But I just thought it'd be helpful to sort of pause for a moment and think practically, what does this look like? And so I just thought I'd share what our family do. This is what Steph and I have been doing for however many years. And I'm sure it's 95% the same as what you guys do. I'm probably not going to give you any new information here, but maybe some of you will find this helpful. But what Steph and I do is number one, we sort of make sure that church is our priority. Okay, so when we think about financial giving, church is our priority. We determine what we think is an appropriate amount to give to church, and we set that up, direct debit, just do that first. It's kind of like a set and forget, though I don't think forgetting is a good thing, but it's a set thing so that it doesn't matter whether we turn up to church and we don't have it in our pocket. It's already done because it's automatic transfer, right? So it's our view that that your main giving should be to the local church. You might have other reasons to give to other things as your main thing, and that's totally fine. But if you don't have another idea, then I would suggest that the main thing you should be giving to is your local church. Other parts in the New Testament will tell us that those who preach and teach the word of God to you ought to be paid for it. And so that's what happens here each and every week. And so my encouragement to you would be that should be a priority. How much should we be giving? Well, I'm not going to give you a number because there is no right number. Even Paul in this chapter here, he says in verse 8, I'm not commanding you, right? So he doesn't give them a command here. He could have probably easily given them a command, but he doesn't. So there is no right number. He just wants them to be generous. And so you think, what's your measure of generosity? Well, you look at the cross, don't you? Right? You look at the cross, that's your measure of generosity, and that should inform how generous we are. So no hard and fast rule. I've heard some stats that the average Australian gives about 2.5%, the average Australian Christian gives about 2.5% of their income away. I've heard numbers lower than that. But 2.5% for a wealthy country seems pretty low, doesn't it, in the scheme of things and all that we have. Now, we're not under a tithe or a rule of 10% or anything like that, but it's probably not a bad benchmark. I went to a church with a guy years ago. He was on the parish council with me, and he's an older gentleman. And he would say, Adam, it should only take 10 people to employ a full-time minister. Because right? If 10 people have 10%, 10 times 10 is 100, you can afford one full-time minister of all 10. It's kind of, yeah, you can see the simple logic behind it. And I worked out that in our church, I went and checked the numbers, in our church, if that was true, then we could afford 20 full-time ministers here at All Saints and You. Now, we're a little way away from that, but you kind of get the point. So anyway, what should you do? If you consider yourself a member of this church and you are yet to set this up, I would encourage you to do so. If you're a visitor, if you're not yet convinced or locked in here at that this is your church, then I'm not talking to you. But if you're a member of this church and you are yet to do that, then I think it's just something you just need to do. So that's sort of number one, local church. Number two, other ministries. Michael Pickering here at Quizworks. So Steph and I have supported a number of different ministries over the years, and so we think a good split of our giving should be going to things that are happening both here in Australia and overseas. And again, I think it's just really helpful for those people if it's a regular thing. Yeah, one-offs are great, but they're able to plan much better if there's a regular thing that you've committed to that they know is sure. And so that, I'm sure Michael Pickering would attest to that, that the regular giving is a really great thing. Michael, I have to admit, and I'm ashamed to admit this, when Percival was in there, for longer than I really want you to know, I was like, when is Michael going to turn up? And I've seen this, you do this before, and I've seen kids just absolutely captivated by what happens in there. And afterwards, they want to chat to Percival, and it's awesome. So great work that you're doing, and the team at Quizworks, so good stuff. Other places, CMS, Pioneers, BCA, if you are desperate to find somewhere to give your money, come and talk to me and I can give you some pointers. So church, other ministries like that. Thirdly, and what is really clear in this passage is other people who are doing it tough. Like, this passage is primarily about poorer Christians. By extension, we should be thinking about giving to other ministries and that sort of thing. But primarily, this passage is about people who are doing it really tough. And so I think a good thing to be giving to is agencies that are helping to alleviate that. And so we've been supporting the work of Compassion at this church for many, many years. And I know pretty well most people at this church would probably have a Compassion-sponsored child, I would assume. But they do great work, and Compassion, like, if you've talked to anybody who has been to a Compassion project, I've never heard anybody say that it's not done well. Like, everybody reports how well they are managed and operated and done, and just the impact and the effect it has on people's lives. And so if you don't know what Compassion do, they release children from poverty in Jesus' name, I think is their tagline. But they are working all over the world with children in terms of poverty, but also a spiritual well-being. So I would encourage you in that. Steph and I don't support a Compassion child. Shock, horror. Instead, we support this thing called Mission Samburu. This is set up by a mate of ours in northern Kenya. He's been there for about 20 years now, and he's doing remarkable stuff up there. Pretty well single-handedly, he's built sort of a Bible school up there. He does medical trips to Nairobi as a regular thing. He will run a Christmas and an Easter service, and over 1,000 people will turn up to each of these, and he will feed them all. Like, it is phenomenal, the things that is going on up there. And so he's having a real impact, and that's what we support. If you're looking for something else to be involved in, that's a great thing. So three areas: church, ministries and missions around the world, and something that alleviates poverty would be my encouragement to you. As I said, I just want to circle back around to the last couple of verses of this section. So if you want to look back into your Bibles at verse 13, because I think there's some helpful extra little nuggets in here when thinking a bit more practically about our own wealth. So let me just read these verses again for us, just to remind us. Paul says, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need." And I actually take that to mean, Paul means a spiritual plenty that's going to come back to them. So they're giving a material plenty, they might be returning a spiritual plenty. But he says, "The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." So a few things that come out from this. The first one is just, when it comes to giving, like, Paul has no expectation that it's going to make you destitute, okay? Because it doesn't make any sense that you give away so much of your income that you then become a problem that other people have to then fix, right? So he's not after us to put ourselves in such a position that you're really struggling. Sacrificial, yes, but not totally struggling. It kind of wouldn't make any sense. So that's the first thing. But he quotes here from the book of Exodus. That's what verse 15 is. He quotes from the book of Exodus, and he really makes a link between the bread that came down from heaven to feed the Israelites as they wandered around the desert. He makes a link between that bread and our wealth or our possessions. And so I found there's a Bible teacher and writer and scholar named Tim Keller. He passed away a few years now, but Tim Keller, I came across some good stuff that he's got on this, and so I thought I'd just share that with you. But he's got three things that by this linking between the manna coming down from heaven and our wealth, that link that Paul draws, he's got some good little connections here. And so the first one is, everything we have is a gift. Okay, that's worth just knowing and thinking about. Everything we have is a gift. Just like the manna in the wilderness came down, that is a gift from God. The Israelites didn't do anything to make it come down. They didn't earn it. They didn't really deserve it either. But that is a gift that came down. So too our possessions. And if we think about our wealth and our possessions as a gift from God, not something that we deserve or own or anything like that, but it is simply a gift from God that we are stewards of, that is going to change the way that we think about it and use it. Okay, so it's no longer ours that we can just do whatever we want with. This is a gift from God that we are stewards of, that we are responsible for. And so I think that's a helpful mindset to have as we think about possessions. The second one is, and Paul makes the point in this little section here, just like in the wilderness, he says that some people were able to gather more than others. Okay, for whatever reason, some people back then were able to gather more of the bread than others. They might have been faster, younger, more efficient, whatever it is. Well, so too in our day, people can gather more wealth and more possessions than others, right? So whether you're smarter or you're just, you know, you fell into it with a family inheritance or whatever it is, you might be able to collect and have more possessions than others. But you're not meant to hoard the bread in the desert. And so you're not meant to hoard your wealth and possessions now. Like, there's a parallel there. You don't keep all the bread to yourself. You share it amongst the Israelites back then. Well, if you somehow have been able to gather more possessions for yourself, it's not for you to hoard and keep just for yourself. It's to share it. As Paul says here, the goal is equality, being people who share those possessions with others. So that's the second thing. The third and final one, if you remember the story back in Exodus, if you gathered up the bread and you tried to hang on to it to the next day, then it would go all mouldy and maggots would get in and it would go all gross, right? It just gets spoiled and you cannot hang on to it. So you're just meant to have it for that day, that's all you're meant to have, and then don't try to hang on to it. Well, I think there's a bit of a parallel with our possessions, isn't there? Right, because at some point, moth and rust and whatever, it's just going to all be destroyed. This is not something you're going to be able to hang on to. And so again, that ought to shape our view of our wealth and possessions. Okay, you try to hang on to it, it's just going to go to rust and destroy at some point. And so that should shape our perspective on how we think about possessions, much like the manna in the wilderness. It's not going to last, nor too is our wealth. Friends, hopefully some of these things have been helpful. We can have a chat over soup after church. Let me pray for us and we'll be done. Father, we thank you again of your great generosity and your grace shown to us. Lord, we have experienced the joy of that. And so we pray that it would be an overflow of that joy and that we might see giving as a privilege, that we would be people who would be very open-handed. There'll be people who are stewards of the things that you have given us, so that we would be mindful of others and that we would be people who share with others who really need it. I pray that we would be gracious and generous in the same way that you have been to us. In Jesus' name, amen.